The second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us.
And the second reading is from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
And the final part of our reading is also from John chapter 13, beginning at verse 33. Jesus speaking, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."
Good evening. It's so good to be together on this very special evening. Each of the four gospel accounts speak about this particular evening. Now, the other three gospel accounts of the Last Supper, we might recognize the emphasis or the focus as being around the Passover meal itself. The common thread in those three accounts is Jesus making that important symbolic comparative link between the sacrificial lamb of the Passover and his giving of himself as a sacrifice. This is my body. This is my blood, he says. That's a crucial link for us and for our understanding. And of course, something that we as believers remind ourselves of and reinforce regularly as we share bread and wine, as we follow the Holy Communion narrative. But the account of the Last Supper that we have heard, or that we've read previously in John's Gospel, is quite a different emphasis. In this account, Jesus addresses other issues with his disciples and gives a very practical demonstration of aspects of his teaching that they had heard reference to before, but are now graphically demonstrated as Jesus himself takes on the role of a servant and washes the feet of his disciples. And then he explains to them the significance, the importance of his actions. What I have done for you, you must do for other people, he says. And then we read in that final reading that Peter gave us, where he says, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love one another. That's what Jesus has told us to do, isn't it? And he made it very clear that this, the importance of this is underlined and emphasized. Now, how did he do that? How could he possibly underline and emphasize it? Well, the fact is that this section of John's Gospel, from chapter 13 right up to chapter 18, covers the time from the Last Supper right up to the time when he's arrested on the Mount of Olives a few hours later. Now, although his disciples had not picked up the hints that he had given them, Jesus knew that this was the last chance that he would have to speak to his disciples before he was arrested. He had so little time left. So he could only really focus on the most important things. And among those crucial last minute instructions that he has given to them, he calls it a new commandment, to love one another. And it's so important to him that he actually repeats it three times. In our reading today, John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love others. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. But then again, in chapter 15 and verse 12, my commandment is this, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And then a little later in John 15, verse 17, this is my command, he says, love one another. Of all of the things that he could have told them, of all of the teaching that he had previously given them, which he could have reminded them of in what we might refer to as a sort of a last minute revision lesson, and yet three times he says the same thing. You know, it's almost as if he's saying to them, guys, if you forget everything else I've ever told you, remember this, love one another. Now, of course, elsewhere in the Bible, we read about the fact that we've got to love other people. Jesus himself says that we've got to love enemies and love our neighbors. But he particularly wants us to understand the importance of us loving one another, because as his people, we are joined together. And the closer we are together, the better, the more effective we are. We are the body of Christ. Okay, so we've got the message. Love one another. Now, I know as well as you do that we're all different people. As Christians, some of us are naturally lovable and cuddly, and others are a tiny bit less so. And I know as well as you do that there are some Christians that do not love each other. I hate people like that, don't you? We all know what love is, don't we? We know about the love between a husband and a wife, between parents and children, between brothers and sisters. But how do we go about loving someone who we barely know, when the only similarity between us and them is that we worship God together? They believe in Jesus, and so do we. But that's where we misunderstand. Because our human love, the love which hopefully we're all familiar with, is not the same kind of love. The love that Jesus refers to is the kind of love which God shows for us. Putting it as simply as we can, it's the kind of love which allows us to look at others, to look at each other through God's eyes, and to see them as he does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in that passage that we always seem to hear at weddings, Paul helps to explain what this bigger, special kind of love is. I wonder if you remember that passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not proud. It does not dishonor other people. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. The ability to love as God loves us is not something that we do naturally. It's not something that we can do on our own. We need help to do it. And that is just what we get from God himself. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, Paul teaches us that love and our ability to love is a gift. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, Paul again teaches us that love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, and so on. So love is both a gift of the Spirit. In other words, it's a special ability to love others that is given to us by God, by his Holy Spirit, so we are empowered to love others. And love is also a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, putting those two together, we can understand that love is something that God gives us when we are close to him, and our ability to love others is also evidence of God being in us. Just like looking up and seeing an apple tree hanging from a branch is proof that we're standing underneath an apple tree and not a chestnut tree. So having love for others oozing out of us is proof that God's Holy Spirit is in us. Loving people is something that we do as a result of our relationship with God. It is God who gives us his Holy Spirit. It is his Holy Spirit who enables us to see other people through God's eyes. And it is him who enables us to love them. And so it is God's love that we use, not our own. It is God working through us. And that is the message which Paul teaches us in our reading from 2 Corinthians. He reminds us that it's not us, but God. Let me read it to you again. For God said, let light shine out of the darkness. Made his light shine in our hearts and give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. As Christians who are growing closer to God, it is God's love that shines out of us. It is not ourselves. It's not our ability to love. We ourselves are, well, actually, we're not that good at loving on our own. We are empty vessels, Paul says. The NIV version of the Bible refers to us as being like jars of clay. In other words, we're just containers that have no value. It's the treasure that we hold, which is important. Do you know, I think if Paul were writing in our modern day English, he could possibly say that, well, actually, we're like polystyrene cups or paper cups, of no value, disposable. The only value is what we hold. And what we hold is not hot coffee, but the love and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Do you know what? A very good friend of mine once told me that when you're in a group of people and you find one person who really winds you up, just remember that God has put that person there just for you or just for me. If I find it difficult to love someone, the problem is not them, it's me. Because I have allowed my own human feelings for them to get in the way. And that means that I'm not letting God do the loving through me. So if you find it difficult to love someone, then pray. But pray not that God will change them, but that he will change you. Pray that you will be like a paper cup or a polystyrene cup, filled with piping hot Holy Spirit that looks good enough for them to want some too. Love one another. That's what Jesus commanded us to do. Friends, at this unique and difficult time, with most of the population of this country and many other countries in some sort of isolation, either for their own protection or to protect others, there has never been a greater need to love one another, to show and to share God's love in prayerful ways, in practical ways, in showing the love of God and in telling everybody about God's love, and as a last resort, using words. So how can we do that when we're isolated, when our movements are so restricted? As we reflect on this evening, on Christ's commandment to his people, let us, each of us, as a first step, pause and recognize the love that others have shown us over this time. Remember and recognize the acts of love that have been shown to you. How should we ourselves respond to Christ? May I respectfully invite you to ask that question of yourselves? Invite the Holy Spirit to inspire you as you seek evidence of other acts of kindness that you might feel able to copy or to follow, or that might be something, it might be something different that God will prompt you to do. Who can I ring up? Who can I text? what practical demonstrations of love that God has put in my heart can I offer, and who to? So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him. Each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. Amen.